Testing 1, 2. There we go. Good evening. Let me welcome you here tonight at Calvary Chapel. We appreciate you coming out. Thank you again for the food. Let me encourage you to silence your cell phones, if you don't mind doing that. I've been trying to remind myself to say that before the study. Let me also mention, guys, that we are having a men's retreat coming up in October. The 14th, 15th, and 16th, I think there's a little promotional video this coming Sunday that Jonathan's put together. It's a beautiful place. We encourage you guys to go to that. Guys need to connect. We need to spend time together and pray and seek the Lord. And it seems like whenever you dedicate time to go off and do that, God meets us. So let me encourage you to do that. Reach out to somebody. Bring them with you. There are some forms on the back table for that retreat. We encourage you to fill that out. And turn it in. Just talk to somebody, reach out to somebody, invite them to come with you. So, and also, if you'd like to sponsor somebody, we encourage you to do that. Maybe you can't go or would like to help some other people go that can't afford it. We just sort of want to make that option available to you to help. So it makes a big difference in people's lives. We're going to be in the 32nd chapter of the book of Numbers tonight. We're going to be sort of landing on that one chapter, and we're going to talk about the danger of compromise. Encouraging study, huh? Let's pray. Father, we just come this evening and thank you for the wonderful time together as we gather here, the wonderful weather and the seasonal change. We thank you for the fellowship and the joy of just being together and the buzz that goes on Wednesday night. You can tell that people just love coming and connecting with one another. We think about how important that is in light of studying the Bible and walking through this life and just the encouragement that we get from other believers and like-minded people. We come this evening and ask your blessing upon our study. And Lord, we lift up the ladies' study on Tuesdays, on the mornings and the evenings. We pray for the men's study on Saturday mornings. We ask your blessing upon these studies. We lift up the men's retreat coming up in a month. We ask your blessing and provision for that, for guys to come and set aside that weekend to really get alone and connect with each other, connect with you, talk to you. Just to share our hearts with each other. And your word tells us we are to provoke each other to love and good works. And so we want to challenge each other in the Lord to be men of integrity, men of God, men that really pursue and seek after you. So we ask your blessing tonight on our study in the Bible as we continue our journey through Numbers. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Numbers chapter 22. 32, I mean. Yes, sorry. The outline's up here before we get into the focus of our study tonight. Look in verses 1 through 5. We're going to see how there's actually, it's going to mention two tribes, but ultimately 2.5 tribes are wanting to settle to the east of the Jordan River. Remember, the promised land was on the other side, the west side of Jordan. They are on the borders of the Jordan, that general area. So in chapter 32, verse 1, now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad have a very great multitude of livestock, and when they saw the land and the land of Gilead, they indeed and the region was a place for livestock. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, and said, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Eliab, Shebam, Nebo, and Beon, the country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel, is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. Therefore they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. So this is an interesting approach. Now God did defeat these areas and basically gave them this land, but they're asking not to go over to the other side of the Jordan. This is a problem in a way we'll see in a second. So look in verse 6. We'll see there's a warning that Moses gives. Moses said to the children of Gad, to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go over to war while you sit here? Now why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? Thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. This is the first time, remember that, they went over to check out the promised land back in Deuteronomy. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath and said, "Surely none of the men who came up from Egypt, from 20 years old and above, shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they wholly followed the Lord." So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. And look, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will once again leave them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people. Look in verse 16 now. We'll see in verse 16 and through 19 a compromise that's going to be offered up. "Then they came near to him and said, 'We will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will be armed, ready to go over to the children of Israel until we have brought them into their place, and our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not turn to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance. For we will not inherit them on the other side of the Jordan, or excuse me, will not inherit with them on the other side of Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this eastern side of the Jordan.'" So they're offering a way. You know, Moses is terrified. Oh, no, here we go again. Does this mean another 40 years in the wilderness? And so they're saying, here's what we'll do. They'll look in verse 20, down through verse 27. They're going to be accepting this proposal. "Then Moses said to them, 'If you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for war, if all of your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterwards you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Build your cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do what is proceeded out of your mouth.' And the children of Gad, the children of Reuben, spoke to Moses and said, 'Your servants will do as my Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all of our livestock will be there in the cities of Gilead. But your servants will cross over, every man armed for war, before the Lord to battle, just as my Lord says.'" Then look at verses 28 down through verse 32. "So Moses gave commandment concerning to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the chief fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel." These were the ones that were going to, remember, Moses knows he's not going to be here very long. So he's telling Eleazar and the leaders, Joshua and the leaders of Israel, about this. Verse 29, "Moses said to them, 'If the children of Gad and the children of Reuben cross over the Jordan with you, every man armed for battle before the Lord, and your land is subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead as a possession. But if you do not cross over armed with you, then you shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan.' Then the children of Gad, the children of Reuben, answered and said, 'As the Lord has said to your servants, so we will do. We will cross over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan. But the possession of our inheritance shall remain with us on this side of the Jordan.'" Then look in verse 33. We'll notice also now there's another part of another tribe joining them. We've not heard of them yet, but look in verse 33. "So Moses gave to the children of Gad, to the children of Reuben, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, the land with his cities within the borders, the cities of the surrounding country. And the children of Gad built Dibon and Adaroth and Aroer, Adaroth and Sophan and Jazer and Jogbehath, Beth-Niharan, Beth-Haran, fortified cities and folds for sheep. And the children of Reuben built Heshbon and Elealeh and Kirjath-Jearim, Nebo and Baal-Meon, their names being changed, I hope to simple names, and Sibmah, and they gave other names to the cities which they built." So he's helped me not have to say those names. "And the children of Machir and the son of Manasseh went to Gilead and took it, and dispossessed the Amorites who were in it. So Moses gave Gilead to Machir the son of Manasseh, and he dwelt in it. Also Jair, the son of Manasseh, went and took its small towns and called them Havoth-Jair." Now, this is the part of Manasseh, the half a tribe that's going to be on the east side of Jordan. "Then Noba went and took Kirnath and its villages, and he called it Noboth after his own name." Now, let me just say this. There's nothing really brought out in the passage or in the chapter regarding any problem with doing this. it seems like they get a compromise, but I would suggest to you this is a compromise. I would suggest to you this is something that God had not planned. Because God had talked about the promised land, you know, all the way back from Abraham all the way through. It was on the land on the other side of the Jordan River. It had boundaries. It had a northern part and a southern part. And all of a sudden, these people are coming and saying, we want to settle on this side. And in my mind, I'm thinking this is a compromise. I'm thinking this is something that is not really that good. We'll talk about that in a minute. Some of the concerns, some of the dangers, some of the things that went into, I think, the thinking about this, that I believe sort of lends to the belief that it's a compromise from what God is ultimately intending for the nation of Israel. So what we're going to talk about tonight is the danger of compromise. Why compromise? Why even come to a place where you're not? Because here's the thing. In the Bibles, in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, we are warned again and again and again about compromising, about settling for less, or about going partially or part way or most of the way, or somehow or another sort of making deals with God or coming to a place where we are satisfied. And I think there's always a danger of that. And so in my mind, as I'm looking at this passage and thinking about what Gad and Reuben and half of Manasseh, I think half of Manasseh is sort of caught up in all this. And all of a sudden we find them on the eastern side of the Jordan River. But there are inherent dangers to this. In the same way, there are inherent dangers in our lives to any time that you and I compromise. I'm reminded of what Jesus said when he said to us, as to his disciples, whenever you see an army coming against you that has 7,000, you've only got 2,000, what you do is you sue for compromise. You go to the leader of that army and you sort of make an agreement. Look, we won't bother you if you won't bother us. And that is true in a lot of sometimes Christians' lives. Because we see the devil, we see the enemy, and it looks like to us, look at what's happening in our world. It looks like on every front, on every side, he's overwhelming. The Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood. And certainly we see a flood of all this. And so it's easy to say, look, I'm not going to bother you if you don't bother me. And so Jesus gave that example about compromise, about somehow coming to a place where you're sort of making an agreement. And in my mind, Gad and Reuben and half of Manasseh are compromising and saying, we like it on this other side of the Jordan. And God never said anything about that. God never promised that. God never talked about that. There's nothing in the Bible that ever mentions that. The promised land is on the west of the Jordan River. You know, again, it's not there. And so as we read this, even though there's nothing said, well, you say, well, why then did Moses sort of, you know, let him do this? Moses expressed his concern, but they worked out sort of an agreement. I'm reminded of a verse that I've mentioned many times, and it is this. There's the verse in the Bible that says, God gave them the desires of their heart, but sent leanness to their soul. And there's times when we compromise when God will give us. It's almost like, you know, you keep wanting something, and finally God says, okay, fine, go get it. But it's not the best. It's not what God intended. It's a compromise. So the Bible says God gave them the desires of their heart, but sent leanness on their soul, to their soul. And I want to point out there's something about that desire in the heart. There's something about, you know, what is this desire of my heart that is pushing against God, pushing against what he wants, pushing against what his will is. And I'll say this too, regarding this whole, the bigger picture here, oftentimes the call of God or the promises of God seem so far off. They seem so difficult. They seem so far away from us. They seem so remote. And so in some ways, it's just, you know, easier to hang out on this side. It's easier to, you know, make peace and compromise. So we're going to talk about tonight this idea of compromising and look at some of the areas that I think in some ways this is a warning to you and I. Because I believe these people compromised. I believe they didn't do what God ultimately had told and promised for various reasons. First of all, let me point out regarding this, the flaw of human reasoning. Look, if you will, down in verse 1 and verse 4. In other words, they reason. They're thinking this thing through in a bad, negative way. Verse 1 says, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. When they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock. So it seemed pretty good in some ways. Look in verse 4. They said, The country which the Lord has defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. So in other words, it seems good to us. Let me just point out this: the danger of human reasoning. And this is a big, major part of their whole argument and their whole reasoning. Why should we stay on this side? Or why does a believer settle for something less than what God wants? Well, we start thinking about other ways, or maybe God meant this, or we begin to reason out different scenarios. It reminds me of Abraham and Sarah with Hagar. Well, maybe God intends to bring a child through Hagar. And the human reasoning is getting involved there. And I think in these tribes, they begin to look at the land, they begin to think about the land, they begin to reason in their heart, well, this is a great land for livestock. We got a little bit of livestock. I mean, after all, doesn't God, where God guides, God provides? We've said that many a times. We believe that. Yeah, but God's not guiding here. God's guiding on the other side of the Jordan River. But that's, I think, in some ways what they're thinking about. Then also in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but it leads to death. Let me just point this out, the idea of seeming right. What does it mean when it says there's a way that seems right? Well, in our minds, it appears to be okay. The idea of seeming right means that you're thinking, you're using human reasoning, and it seems like this is a good alternative, or it's a good way, or maybe this is what God means. And I think in some ways that these tribes, and they even said that, it seems good to us, it looks good to us, but it gets back to this human reasoning. I believe a lot of people compromise because they're using human reasoning and not spiritual reasoning. They're looking and trying to analyze things in a wrong way, in a carnal way, in a self-centered way, in a lot of things they're doing. And let me also point out another point I want to make, and that is this. Did they understand the wonderful promises of God in the promised land? Here's my point. If we really understood the blessings of following Jesus, if we understand the ultimate reward of never compromising and never saying, we're going to make peace with the enemy, we're going to somehow work out something where I'm not going to bother you, Satan, if you don't bother me. And that's what a compromise is. It's oftentimes because we don't realize what we're actually giving up. We're not aware of the depth of and the riches and the amazing promises of God. Because we're settling what seems to be okay, but it's actually second best. And compared to what God promised, compared to what God said. So part of this whole idea is, when God said, I'm going to take you over the land, I'm going to provide fields and places and gardens and all that, you know, orchards that you didn't, you know, I'm going to bless you guys there. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Who knows? Maybe these tribes, I'm just throwing this idea out, maybe in their reasoning, maybe in their not understanding the promises of God, they're thinking about what happened before when they said there's giants in the land. Is that a possibility? Well, you know, I can remember when they went in the first time, they came back saying, there's giants in the land, we can't do this. You know, I don't know for sure. But I'm just saying, but if they only knew the blessings of God, I think if we understood the blessings of following Jesus, if we understood the ultimate reward, then what we're giving up and what we're sacrificing to follow Jesus is so minor compared to that. I've got a verse here. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Here's what it says. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you. In other words, don't you know you're destroyed? Why? For lack of knowledge. You don't know. I'm reminded of Paul's prayer in Ephesians. Paul's praying for the church of Ephesus, and he's praying, I pray that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know. The word is the word Greek word gnosko, know by experience, that you may know the riches of the glory of his inheritance of the saints, and what is exceeding riches of his greatness and his power towards us. But Paul is praying that I want you to know, I want you to understand. In other words, I believe if Reuben and Manasseh and Gad had understood what the dangers of what they were doing, if they understood the blessings of what would have happened had they gone into the promised land, they would never have done this. And I think the same in many believers. There's this lack of understanding what God's promised. There's a lack of really studying and meditating upon the scriptures and what God's promised. You know, remember that verse, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered the heart of man, the things that God's prepared for those who love him." Jesus made the statement to his disciples when he mentioned his departure, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I'm going to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, that's where you'll be." In other words, this preparation, this work that he's doing, he's preparing an awesome place for us. And so I think a lot of it is just ignorance. We don't realize what we're giving up or what we're settling for. To us, it looks okay. To us, it looks like, well, this, what's the difference? It's just a few miles away. It's just on the other side of the Jordan River. And so that gets back to the human reason. But a lot of it's because of we really don't understand the blessings and the joy of following Jesus and the glory that's going to be revealed in us. And the joy of just never compromising, never giving up. So that's important. They didn't understand how wonderful this land was really going to be as God promised it. And I see that in these tribes, and I think, man. Next, they didn't realize the dangers of settling on the east, to the east of the Jordan River. There were dangers there. Think about it like this. Whenever the nation of Israel began to be weakened, what areas of Israel began to be attacked? The Jordan was a natural border. As a matter of fact, they're concerned about that later on because these tribes build an altar to the east of the Jordan, not to worship God on, but as a reminder. And the reason they did that is because they said, there's going to come a time when the western part of this nation is going to come and say, you guys are not even part of Israel. So we built an altar on our side to remind us and remind you that we are all one people. Why? Because the Jordan is a natural barrier. But here's the problem with that. They didn't understand really what they were doing. They didn't understand the dangers of what they were really facing, because when these other countries started moving in and the nation became weaker, or God began to chasten them, it was in the very far north, it was to the west. These were the areas they were being attacked in. It would have been a huge difference. Or let me say it like this. When a Christian compromises, they put themselves in danger. They are endangering themselves. They're endangering what God's promised. They're endangering their own lives. Or in this situation, look if you will down in verse, where's it? I've got a verse here. Let me find it. They were concerned about their kids. Yes, look in verse 17. They said in verse 17 of this chapter, "We ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place. Their little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land." We're concerned for our kids and our families. Well, compromise exposes your family. Compromise exposes your kids. Compromise is endangering the very thing you say you're trying to protect. Just think about what I'm saying. When you and I compromise. And I think in some ways they say, well, we want to make sure our kids are safe, so we'll put them in the fortified cities. Well, we'll be over on the other side, on the west side, fighting and helping the other tribes get their inheritance. But we want to make sure our families are safe. And I'll say this. A lot of times when a person compromises in their Christian walk, they are endangering their family. They're endangering their household. They don't think about the dangers that they're actually creating, an environment of danger for their family. And they're not aware of it. They're not thinking. That's what compromise does. And we're taught in the Bible, never compromise. Never make peace with the enemy. I'm reminded of God whenever the children of Israel were in the wilderness, and I think it's early on in Numbers, and when Joshua was fighting the Amalekites, remember that? The Bible says Joshua went down into the valley, and they were fighting the Amalekites, and Moses was up on the top of the mountain with his hands raised up, and when he got tired, Aaron and Hur on each side of Moses, keeping his hands up. I can't raise my very high because I got arthritis. But anyway, they were on both sides holding his hand. That's the picture of Christ interceding for us. His thieves on the right and the left. But down in the valley, the Amalekites were fighting Joshua. Now, the Amalekites throughout the Old Testament are a picture or a type of the flesh. You and I have this battle between the flesh and the spirit. Paul mentions that in the 7th chapter of Romans. Oh, wretched man that I am. This flesh is lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. There's a war going. In other words, I'm not going to compromise with my flesh. But what God said to Moses, he says, tell Joshua. Matter of fact, God called himself in that chapter Jehovah Nissi. It's one of the compound names of God in the Old Testament. The word Jehovah Nissi means the Lord our banner. And what God is saying in that chapter is there's a banner raised up. And he said to Joshua, you tell Joshua, I will have war with the Amalekites from generation to generation. What is God saying there? God is saying this, I will never make peace with the flesh. I will never make peace with carnal man. I will never do that. What does God do to save us? He transforms us. The battle that you and I face between the flesh and the spirit, God's given us victory over that. But there's a battle that you and I face as Christians on the planet, and it is this constant battle between what we should do and what we'd like to do. It's between what we know we ought to do and what the flesh wants to do. It's all a picture. But if we compromise, if we say, well, I'll serve the Lord a little bit, or I'll serve the Lord a lot, but I will also do this or give in here, then all of a sudden we're endangering our families. We're endangering our own spiritual walk. And I think Reuben and Gad and half Manasseh were actually endangering their families by staying on the eastern side of the Jordan River, not even thinking. That's what I'm saying. There's a way that seems right, but they weren't thinking. It says they're looking and seeing all this. And they're not really thinking straight. That's the problem. And also I want to point out another possibility here regarding the compromise, and that is this. They were not willing to make an effort, the effort required. What I mean by that is you and I can never sit back, kick back, put our feet up and say, I'm just going to wait until Jesus comes. We're in a spiritual battle. And this battle doesn't cease. And there's times that you and I get tired of all this. In the book of Daniel, when it's talking about the Antichrist, it mentions in that book of Daniel that he will wear out the saints of the Most High. That during the tribulation period, the word wear out means to wear them down just by the constant bombardment and attacks upon the believers. And after a while, as a Christian, you know what it's like. You know, you get tired. You tell the Lord, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of the battle. I would like a little reprieve. You know, I'd like a day off, you know. And that's why there's this desire to sue for peace. Let's make peace. I won't bother you. You won't bother me. And that's just totally wrong. But I'm just saying to you, maybe the tribes felt like, you know, we don't want to go to the effort of our families going over and our children going over and all this effort required. We'll just take the easy road. We'll just stay on this side of the river. And I think compromise comes in the Christian's life when they just get tired and they say, well, you know, I'm just tired of all this. Or there's times that you pray for things. I was talking to someone yesterday, and it's like, you know, you pray for things so long and you don't see the answer. And it's easy to say, well, what's the use of praying? Why keep praying? And we have a tendency to compromise. I'm just saying to you, I think in some ways it's a possibility that these two and a half tribes felt like, okay, you know, it's a lot of work. Now, going over to the west of the Jordan is not going to be a couple of days or a month or two. It's going to be a long time. There are years that go by. And they were aware of that. As a matter of fact, God said to them, I'm going to drive them out little by little. I'll send the hornet. And the hornet's going to drive them out. You know, that'll take a while. And so my thought is, you know, and there's times the believers just get tired. We just get worn down. We get worn out. And one of the attacks of the enemy is simply to wear you down, where you're not really relying upon the Lord's strength, but you're trying to do this on your own, and you'll get crushed. There's no way we can fight this battle apart from the grace and power of the Lord. And Paul the Apostle says, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. We have the Holy Spirit lives us. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. God gives us power. God gives us strength. That's why he's praying in Ephesians, I want you to know the exceeding greatness of his power to us. I want you to experience his power in your own life. When you get weary and you're just tired of following Jesus and tired of reading your Bible and tired of praying and tired of whatever, witnessing, and nobody's listening to you, that you just keep, be faithful. Just keep plugging away. But we need that power of God to come and just energize us. There's a possibility here that these tribes were just tired, and they were 40 years. And it's like it's another big push getting into the promised land. And when you get in there, then there's war. We'd just rather hang out on this side. We feel like our war is already over. But think of it like this. They're that far away. They're that close. How many Christians have sort of made peace with the devil or compromise when they're that close? It's like coming around. You run this marathon. You come around the corner. You see the tape of the line of the finish line, and then you stop and you say, "Well, I think I'll just quit." And I'm telling you, you and I are so close to the end of the race. You and I are so close to the coming of Jesus. And I want to encourage you this evening. Don't be like Reuben and Gad and don't compromise. Don't settle on this side of the Jordan River. You know, don't think too much about, well, it looks okay to me, and maybe he meant this. You know, that's the danger. And then next, I want to point out the danger of looking with your eyes in the wrong spot. Look what it says in verse 1. It says, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and a great multitude of livestock, when they saw the land of Jazer, and the land of Gilead. They're looking with their eyes, but the guys, their eyes on the wrong thing. And you and I can get our eyes on the world and our eyes on whatever it may be. The Bible talks about the three great temptations, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Where they're looking, and they're looking at the wrong, they're looking on this side. They're looking on not to the west, but to the east side of the Jordan River. Their eyes are not in the right place. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10 says this. Speaking of Abraham, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange land, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. Meaning simply, tabernacles are what? Another word for tabernacles is a tent. Now think about that. This is the promised land. Why live in tents? Why not build a permanent place? Well, it says, for he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Think about what I'm saying. Abraham lived in a tent all of his life, even though he lived in the promised land, because he was looking for, his eyes were not on the earthly, but on the heavenly. He was looking to the west of the Jordan River, not on the east, if you will. And our eyes have to be in the same place. Where are your eyes? How much do you think about heaven? Think about eternity. You know, you've heard the phrase, he was so heavenly minded, he was no earthly good. I would submit to you again, and I've said this before, that that's just a lie. The people that are the most earthly good are the people that are the most heavenly minded. If you go through history and you see individuals who totally gave themselves to the Lord, they're the ones that did the most good for humanity and mankind. Because they were concerned. They wanted these people to be with him, or they wanted these people to at least have some kind of relief. And we can go through history and see the hospitals or the, you know, relief centers or the different places like the you know, Red Cross or the, you know, all, you know, Salvation, all these things that have done by believers. And I hear this from, you know, atheists. What hospital has an atheist ever built? What relief place has an atheist ever done? There's none. And yet they talk about how we're weirdos. Anyway, I'm not getting in that. But it's because we have our eyes on heaven. And then in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, here's what it says. If you are risen with Christ, in other words, if you're saved, if then you're risen with Christ, it says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. He says, set your affections or your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. That's where we need to be looking. And it's hard because you have to live in this world and interact with this world, and yet we're taught in the Bible to set our affections above. Even though we're in the world, our heart needs to be yearning for heaven, yearning for the kingdom of God, yearning for the Lord to come, yearning for the things of heaven, yearning that the Lord God, we pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth like it is in heaven. And the person that prays that is yearning, Lord, come and establish your kingdom. Let your kingdom come here. Because that person's mind is on the kingdom. They're thinking about the kingdom. They're looking at the right place. So what are you looking at? What consumes your heart, your mind, your thoughts? What are you pursuing? What are you after? What do you want in life? What is the goal that you have as an individual or as a family? Make sure you're looking and focusing on the right things. Then 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 says, while we look not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are not seen. Paul was mentioning in that passage the light affliction, the trials we go through in this life. And he says the reason it's a light affliction is because our minds are on the eternal reward. We're looking for the heavenly reward. Here's my point. That's what I said earlier. It's like, did Reuben and Gad and half Manasseh, did they realize the blessings of being on the west of the Jordan? It's almost like, did the believers know, at least in some measure, what God's promised us? And the difficulties we have, no matter how great, no matter how big, no matter how challenging, the Bible calls them a light affliction in comparison to the amazing reward we have in Christ. It's amazing. So why settle for something less? Why settle to the east of the Jordan when you can go into the west? Or another way to say that, in a practical sense, is our goal in life is to know the Lord. That's the whole goal, is to know Jesus. So why settle for knowing the world and settling for other, in other words, pursue knowing the Lord. Pursue understanding his heart. And that's what Paul said, I'm pursuing after, I'm following after. Every guy ever attained in life, I count them as rubbish. My goal is to win Christ, to know him, the power of the resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. I want to be made conformable to his death. I want to really get a hold of Jesus and him the way he's got a hold of me. Why? Because he is so amazing. He's so he's just astonishing. And to know him, to understand him, the depths of him. Like I said before, this whole idea of Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi is a revelation of God's heart towards the world. God says, I'm going to make war with the Amalekites. I will never make peace with the devil. I'll never make peace with the world. I'll never make peace with the flesh. I will have war with the flesh. I will have war with the carnality of the human race perpetually. I'll never make peace with them. And then you begin to realize God's heart. So if God's not going to compromise, if God's not going to come to a settlement of peace, why would I? The danger of putting our eyes in the wrong place is so, so important to us. Then also I want to point out their families. They mentioned again in verse 17 about their little ones, concerned about their little ones. And they did not realize the danger of having their families on the west side or the east side of the Jordan River. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, this is Lot. Remember the story of Lot? Lot's another example of compromise. Remember there was a time that Abraham and Lot, matter of fact, Abraham, in my opinion, should never have brought Lot. God told him to separate, to leave your family, leave your father and your family. But he didn't. He took Lot. Because Lot's father's dead and Abraham's taking him up. But anyway, Lot was always the thorn in his side. But my point in all that is the Bible says that their flocks grew to the point where this land could not sustain both of them. So Abraham said to Lot, just choose a direction and go that way and I'll go the other way. Let's just put some distance between us. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, it says, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld. Reuben and Gad and half Manasseh lifted their eyes and beheld. Oh, look, this is a great place to live. He lifted up his eyes and he saw the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou come unto Zoar. And then in Genesis chapter 13, verse 12, a little bit later, Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain. And it says, and he pitched his tent toward Sodom. In other words, he was moving in that direction. I'm just saying again, look at what's happening to Reuben and Gad. And I believe because of Reuben and Gad's compromise, Manasseh got caught up. Well, you know, they're doing it. They've made a compromise. Why can't we? In the same way, the Bible says Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. He started heading in that way. And then also 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 through 8 talks about Lot. Here's what it says about him. And about the fact that God delivered just, remember God delivered Lot? God delivered just Lot. And it says he who vexed his filth, vexed with the conversation of the behavior of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. I mean, everywhere he went, there was ungodliness and perversion. Well, what are you doing there? Why are you vexing your mind? Why are you troubled and your mind's like, I'm sick of this. I can't stand it. Well, what are you doing there? Well, I set my tent that way. That's what happened. Let me ask you a question. What happened to Lot's family? His wife died, turned to a pillar of salt. His two daughters, because of the sexual perversion in Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says when they left with Lot and his two daughters, they went and lived in a cave, and his two daughters says, look, there's not a man to come into us. We're not going to get married. So let's get our father drunk, and we'll have a relationship with him, and we'll bear a child from him. That's exactly what they did. And they had two basic nations, Ammon and Moab. Both Ammon and Moab were thorns in the side of Israel. Here's my point. Going back to Reuben and Gad, their desire was, I want to protect my family. But do you see what's happening to your family? Do you see the compromise that Lot made and these cut tribes? And what's happening? You're actually endangering them by doing what you're doing, but you think it's okay. And it's just a tragic situation. So let me conclude with this, and we'll finish with this. First of all, never compromise. Don't compromise. Follow Jesus 100%. Remember the stories in the Bible. Remember Lot. That's what it says. Remember Lot's wife. She looked back. Don't look back. Forgetting those things that are behind. Pressing on towards the things that are in front of us. We press on towards the mark of the prize of a God, high calling of God in Christ. So the individual that is compromising is looking, they're looking backwards. That's what happened. Never compromise. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. It says, esteeming the reproach of Christ, the things that he suffered for following God, greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt, which were tons. Then he said, for he looked to the reward. He had his eyes on the ultimate reward. What does the Bible say about Jesus? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross? So how do we endure the cross of living because of the joy set before us? We set our affections above. We look to him. We follow him. We trust in him. We are pursuing him. We're after him. And so remember that. Secondly, let God make the decisions. Let God make the decision. Don't try to rationalize things. Don't try to compromise. Don't think too much. Just do what he says to do. Now, I'm not saying he hadn't given us a brain. I'm not saying turn your brain off, okay? Bible says, come now, let us reason together. But what I'm saying to you is that what happened to these people, the reason they compromised, they started saying, well, I don't see anything wrong with staying here. Sarah said, well, I think God can bring a child from, what's her name? Hagar. Thank you. You know, she starts thinking in the wrong way. So in the same way, just trust the Lord. Let him make the decision and do what he says to do. Because a lot of times, God's ways are not our ways. It doesn't make any sense. And to the world looks at you as a Christian and thinks, you guys are just crazy. Because you are not pursuing what the world's pursuing. And you're doing what? You're giving up what? The pursuit of all these things for what? You know, pie in the sky, by and by? It's not pie in the sky. And we look at these godly people and we realize, man, they've got their eyes on heavenly rewards. And they're far greater than anything this earth has to offer. And then finally, stay focused. Focus on Jesus and his kingdom. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. We look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We look to him. We trust in him. We believe in him. We follow him. We are pursuing after him. That's our goal. So why would I compromise? Why would I settle for anything? Ultimately, in this passage, why settle for anything or person other than Jesus? Let's pray. Father, I want to pray this evening as we close that you would help us never to compromise. And as we come through our study, as we go through Numbers and see this 32nd chapter and Reuben and Gad, and I think because of what they did, half of Manasseh wants to join them. And I think of their rationale, I think of their reasoning, I think of what they said. I think about what you said and where you wanted to take them and how you had even told them the boundaries of the promised land. This wasn't it. It's a sad commentary. And so, yeah, you let them do this. You let them in some ways compromise, just like you let us compromise. You sometimes give us the desires of our soul, but it sends leanness to our soul. We look back and think, why did I ever settle for this? Why did I ever pitch my tent towards Sodom? Where we're taught in the Bible to forget those things that are behind and press towards the mark. We are taught to set our affections above, to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And I pray that we would endure. I pray that we would realize this world, as the Bible says, there's going to be tribulation and difficulties and challenges. But I pray that we would also have this, as the Bible says regarding Abraham and Moses, the recompense of the reward, the great wealth, the great treasure that you will provide for all that follow Christ. I pray for anyone here tonight that's either here listening online, I pray if they're not believers, why settle for the temporary things when you can have eternal? Why settle for second best when you can have the best? And Jesus is the best. You can't pursue anything better than Christ. You can't pursue anything more rewarding, anything more satisfying, nothing more lasting as far as the ultimate reward of that than Jesus. And I know we're all faced with a temptation from time to time to compromise, or even other believers. Believers will come and say, you know, why are you so fanatical about all this stuff? Why are you so committed to all this stuff? Why don't you just settle for just hanging out? And you look at their lives and you see compromise all over it. And it's just, you grieve for them. Because what are they settling for? The pleasures of sin for a season? The fruitless works of the flesh that'll ultimately, if they are believers, when they get to heaven, be burned up? And the Bible talks about the fact they'll suffer loss. But I pray it would help us to know that when we pursue Jesus and no compromise, we're storing up treasures in heaven. That's what Jesus told us to do. Seek those things that are above where Christ sits. And so we do that tonight. We just purpose to do that. Help us, God. If we are entangled, the Bible talks about being entangled with the affairs of this life. Help us to be free from these things, to move away from these things, to repent, to call to you, Lord, help me, to free ourselves from these things so that we can set aside the sin that so easily besets us, so that we can run with patience the race that you set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.